1 Samuel. We have taken about a month break, maybe a 3 week or, yeah, has it been about a month break? Yeah. So let me just refresh your memory. We're moving from a theocracy. Look at that big word. We're moving from a theocracy to the monarchy. What's theocracy? Tell somebody, say it. God is king. God rules. He's the one that rules. And for all this time now in the land of Israel, God has been the ruler. And in fact, the period of the judges, about 400 years or so, not exactly 400 years, but about, in the book of Judges, 400-year period, there really wasn't any sort of like central government or anything like that with Israel. They were just a kind of a loose confederation of tribes or affiliation of 12 tribes, you know this. And, you know, God would raise up a judge, not a judge that you see, you know, downtown with a black robe on and a gavel, but a person who would be a deliverer. And now we're moving into something different. The first seven chapters, listen to this, this is important. The first seven chapters are all of 1 Samuel are a transition in which we're going to talk mostly about Samuel, or at least the Holy Spirit is through the book of the Bible. And then for the next section of the of 1 Samuel, the first part of 1 Samuel, and really most of the rest of 1 Samuel, you're going to talk about man's king. You write that down. Saul is man's chosen king because there's one that's a-coming, 2 Samuel, and that's who? David, God's chosen king. And that's what these books are doing. They're giving you the link between that loose confederation with no central government where Israel was ruled as a theocracy, and we're moving into a monarchy. And we're going to talk about a lot about that tonight. But I have to finish something. When we left off before Christmas, we were talking about this Ark of the Covenant. Who here? Just listen. This is not to embarrass you. Raise your hand if you do know what the Ark of the Covenant is. Raise your hand if you raise it high. Okay, because it's no big deal if you don't know. Okay. So the Ark of the Covenant was this wooden box about this long, about this high or so, and it lived, it stayed, lived, that's a funny way of saying it. It stayed, it was placed in the tent, the tabernacle, which eventually became the temple, in one specific room, the most holiest room there is, and it was where the Shekinah glory of God, the heaviness, the weight, the kabod, it's called, resided. And so it was of utmost importance to the Israelites. And when we left off last time, the Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. And that was bad. We talked about an amazing principle. Do you remember this? I've used it several times with people who've been asking about things that are besetting sins. It's not that you fight the darkness, Dagon principle, 2 or 1 Samuel 5. No, when there's an idol or some darkness in your life that you're struggling with, don't fight it. Bring in the presence of the Lord. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was brought, and then Dagon would fall on his face, and they would prop him back up. And the next day, he fell, and his arms were taken off. Remember this? What an amazing picture of what we're to do. And we talked about having the fullness of God. Paul prays that we could be filled up, think about it, amazing, with all the fullness of God in our lives because, listen to this, the Shekinah glory no longer resides in a temple or a tent. This is amazing. Never tire of speaking of this. He resides in his people. Oh my, you're the temple of God now. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that we're the temple of God. Amazing. We should all be amazed. We should be clapping at that one. That's better than Steelers getting, you know, a big high draft pick or the Super Bowl or even the Pirates winning the World Series. This is the greatest thing ever, that the Lord chooses to live in us. Amazing, amazing. So that's where we left off. We finished up chapter 6 or so, and now we're just going to real quickly finish out chapter 7. Chapter 7 is now the men of Kirjath-Jearim, that's Israel. The ark has now come back into Israel, okay? So I want you to know that. The ark, or the men of Kirjath-Jearim came, verse 1, and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of this guy named Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Now, I got lots of things to say about that, but I'm going to spare it for you. Like, was he a Levite? I mean, what's going on here? Did he do it right? But whatever, they're trying to do the right thing at least, but that's for another sermon. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. When this chapter starts out, it's 1070 BC. 1070 BC. Okay? And now we're progressing, down towards zero. Remember that, if you understand what I mean. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel is the prophet and the priest who God has raised up. He's even a judge, he's called earlier in the book. And God has raised him up. Remember, he was dedicated at the temple. His mom, Hannah, and dad brought him to the temple and left him. He was completely dedicated unto the Lord, and he grew up. And this the high priest named Eli trained him up. Remember this? Okay, so I'm trying to reorient all of us to what we're studying. And now Samuel has grown up, and he's the prophet and the priest and the judge of Israel, and he's the kind of the main spiritual guy, and he speaks to all the house of Israel. Now listen, you are the people of God. You know, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, you now are the people of God, and you've been grafted in. And so when they're talking here about Israel, it's a real picture of what God is to and for us now. You know this, but here's something that needs to have to happen when we come back to the Lord. This is a kind of a theory of repentance. I want you to all remember this. I got in trouble. Somebody left the sermon when I said this last time, and I'd have no ill will towards him because all of our presidents are, make mistakes. But a certain one of our president got caught at doing something really bad and then confessed it. And I guess that could be repentance. But what repentance is not just feeling sorry about something. That's what this chapter is telling you. Repentance is not just saying, oh my goodness, I got caught. I'm very, very sorry about that. Repentance is more than that, and I want you to see it. And the Lord says that in order for us to approach him the first time, come to the Lord, we need to repent. It's not just feeling sorry. It's a place where we say, we do feel sorry, but we're making a cut and a break from our former life, and we're walking in the new life. We're going to even do all that God commands us to do to even change our way of life. That's repentance. Here, look at it. The first thing he says is if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, that's number one. God, if you'll study the New Testament, is trying to get you and I and we to be single-minded. One thing I do, Paul said, I forget the things that are behind me. I press on toward this upward call, this prize. The person and work of Jesus Christ. That's me being, or that's God making me and us and we single-minded so that we can be graduate students, lawyers, we can be housewives and moms, we could be teachers, whatever it is God's placed you to do, he's calling us, I'm convinced, even in that, to be single-minded. Not that we wouldn't, couldn't do our jobs and function and do well in school. No, all of it's a worship unto the Lord now, you see? So our hearts are single-minded. That's one thing that we need to take about this. Then we need to put away foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord. When we repent, the Lord is trying to all of us, what he's doing is he's getting idols out of our heart. Football. You laugh. That was my idol, and probably, borders on it still now, maybe, or something. But But right, I'm telling you, that was my life. I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story here about Saul, about my football life here in a minute. But whatever it is, it can be a relationship, it can be a boyfriend, it can be a girlfriend, it could be anything. He's saying, don't have anything that's a substitute for God. Nothing. Now, you can have a boyfriend, you can have a girlfriend, but if it's a substitute for God, that's an idol. Money, whatever it is. And serve him only. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Serve him only. Get rid of the foreign gods from your hearts. Prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he'll deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths. And remember, this is fascinating. Baal was the storm god. Okay, file that away. Isn't this great? The Bible has humor in it, and here it comes. It's just funny to me. Anyway, all right, not so funny to you. But anyway, so put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah and drew water. By the way, in the New Testament, this is an aside, but it happens in Leviticus. One of the festivals, they pour out water on the temple steps. And the first day of it, they fast. It's called the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's fascinating. So was the Feast of the Tabernacles happening here? Maybe. I'll pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at the Mizpah, that's a city, and they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. That's a way of saying, listen to this, water in Israel is a rare commodity. And what it's saying here is, what you're saying by doing this is, you're pouring out, everything of your life is for the Lord. You're pouring it all out. Do you get it? And so that's the gesture here. Gather all Israel. They gathered together. They drew water. They poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted. Is this the Feast of the Tabernacles? Maybe. And they've said in repentance, we've sinned against the Lord. That's the model for us. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together there, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid. This is fascinating. Do you remember before Christmas? They were going into a battle in chapters 3 and 4. And guess what they did? They said, oh, wow, we're going into battle. Go get the Ark of the Covenant. We'll kill them. We'll annihilate them. And they got real cocky. And they got overrun. Do you remember it? They were using the Lord's presence as a lucky rabbit's foot. Do you remember this? Okay, if you don't, go back and read it. Here, the opposite's happening. They're repenting and they're like, I don't know if we can win anymore. Yet, it shows us a great picture. A little faith in the right object is better than a lot of faith in no object. You get what I'm saying? Okay, there's a lot of health and wealth prosperity teachers that tell you to have faith in faith. And it ruins you because you're putting your faith into faith. But faith is only as good as the object behind it. And the object behind our faith is the Lord. And he said to us, if you'll just have faith this much, just this much, but the right faith, you can move mountains. So be careful. And that's what I think this is saying to us. Well, they were afraid of the Philistines, so the children of Israel said to Samuel, don't cease to cry out, verse 4, to the Lord, our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And of course, they took a suckling lamb. Of course, it's the picture of Jesus, and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Now, I'm going to make some of you queasy, but I do it on purpose, and I think the Lord's doing it on purpose right here. You're taking a little lamb. You're bringing him up to whoever's operating as the priest. You're taking a really sharp knife. And I'm not trying to be too graphic here, except for blood drains out and you can hear the shrieks and the smells and the awfulness of it. And the thing dies. And it's not fun and it's not pleasant. And he's reminding us how awful sin is. Every single time. It's not funny. It's not something to laugh at. It costs. And it cost our Savior. And so here they bring the suckling lamb. Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You all know this. And then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And as Samuel was offering up the offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. Isn't this funny? Here comes the funny part. And the Lord thunders with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. He used thunder against the Baal storm god. Isn't that just great? That gets my competitive juices flowing right there. I love it. The Lord just says, in a mighty victory, if we will count on the blood of our Savior and turn to the Lord and be single-minded, filled with the Holy Spirit, listen, our Lord thunders for us. Amazing. And they, listen, I don't even mean to be a braggart here or be cocky here, because they just had this much faith. Awesome. He thundered against the Baal. And so he made a mighty battle, or he won a mighty battle. He confused them and they were overcome. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth Kar. By the way, it's got a great, hey, you like books and maps? Right in here, buddy. It's got the whole battle right here, the Battle of Mizpah. Then Samuel, here it comes. Okay, men, I'm going to talk to you, really, because you're going to resist what I'm about ready to say. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, that's the stone of help. That's what that means. Isn't that funny? That was Ebenezer Scrooge. But anyway, stone of help, Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. And when you go through the Old Testament, it happens time and time again that the Lord asks them to set up stones. Why? When you go down to look at, you know, what happened in the fields by Somerset, or you go to New York or whatever, you're going to what? You're going to a memorial. What are you doing? You're remembering. Part of faith, listen, folks, a kernel, a portion of that little mustard seed, whatever little da-da-da-da-da, dividing it up, there's a little bit in there that's just simply remembering what God has done. And none of you will take a journal, especially you men. You think it's girly, and you won't do it. And I'm telling you, you should do it. And write down the things that the Lord has done in your prayers, in Him speaking to you. It'll bless your socks off. You all should be jumping up and going to the table, but no one is. But here's the thing. We won't do it. You say, well, that's girly or whatever. Well, that's too bad. The Lord says, do it. Because here's what's going to happen. Somebody's going to break up with you. Or you're going to get a bad report at the doctor. Or you're going to, somebody's going to stab you in the back and be a backstab, or gossip about you, or do something. Or here's another one. You're going to be at home and you're going to be by yourself and you're going to feel lonely. And you're going to say, no one cares about me. Nobody from the church has called me. And then you're going to do this, like we talked about on Sunday. You're going to go, time out. And you're going to open up that journal and the Word of God, and you're going to say, my goodness, how could I even say this stuff? Look what He's done. Stone of remembrance. But none of you will do it. Do it. Do it. Make yourself do it. Take it. Listen, take your Bible. Take your Bible. Whatever. If this was a Bible, take your Bible, put your journal right there, and it's a rubber band. It's not a gummy thingy or whatever. It's a rubber band, right? Isn't it a rubber band? And put it around and take it everywhere you go. I'm serious about this. It's part of preaching to yourself to see what the Lord has done in the past. You're so fickle, because I'm fickle. I forget. I was just thinking about this. You know, everything that's going on with OTE and all that sort of thing. I prayed. It's in my journals. I have journals, man, when I go, that's going to be funny trying to find where all those are. But anyway, I was in my journal. And I had prayed. This was, the Lord just, when we started over at that thing, I put in my journal, Lord, is there any possible way that you could get 10 kids to go to On the Edge? 10 kids. And I'm reading it. And the first year, one kid goes, and I'm like, all right, whatever. And then maybe the second year, two kids. Third year, three kids. And I just kept praying. And there's this people in the fellowship that really have a heart for OTE. And they would always pray with me, 10 kids, 10 kids. And then this year, 20 kids. You're like, what? And it's a blessing for me. It's a blessing for me to go back and look, you know, kind of like going through that whole thing. And that's an Ebenezer stone for me. All right? And I could bore you with lots of stories here, but the Lord did it several times in the Bible. You can look it up. Genesis, Joshua went through the Jordan River. He set up stones in the Valley of Achor. They reminded themselves of Achan's disobedience. Yes, we need Ebenezers. All right, I'll go on. It's not hitting. I can tell it's not hitting. But so the Philistines here in verse 13 were subdued. And they didn't come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. Listen to this. From Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Do you see what happens? Hey, you guys, gals, you see what happens upon repentance and a single-mindedness? Territory is restored that was once taken by the enemy. You get it? That's what he's telling you here. Do you know people in your life that you just feel like, you know, just slipped out? And you know what I'm talking about. And let's just get back to just single-mindedness and praying for them. Okay. All right. Listen. Also, there was even peace between Israel and the Amorites. It's amazing. Now, tell me this before we go on. What big guy in the Bible was a Philistine? Okay, Goliath. Okay, you hold that. How big was he? Just ballpark. How big? Say, 9 feet. Big guy, right? Really big guy. And he was a pain in the side of Israel. And by the way, there were others that were big like him, right? Philistines. You get it? Store that away. Okay, here we go. And Samuel judged Israel. All the days of his life. Samuel, a really godly guy, right? Really godly guy. Okay. And he went from the year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. He was like a circuit judge. Isn't that wild? Anyway, he was. Here's the first circuit judge right there. But he always turned to Ramah, for his home was there. And therefore he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. And here's something that I got to remember, and I hope you do too. Because you see, pastors and people in the church and Christians want to oftentimes save the world. And there's a first ministry, folks. And guess where it is? It's in your house. There's your first ministry, is right in your house. He always returned to Ramah for his home. What do they tell us in Deuteronomy 6? People in the school of ministry, people who like to do ministry around here, Deuteronomy 6, 7. Anytime you're walking, you're raising up, you're going to bed, whatever you're doing, speak about the Lord. Now, he's talking about it in the context of telling your kids, but it doesn't just have to be your kids. It can be your husband, your wife, your friends, all the time. You're discipling people and encouraging them in the Lord right at home. He came back to home, but listen. Look at what the next verse says. Into chapter 8. Now, it came to pass when Samuel was old. I think he's around 60, and I got to tell you, I don't think that's that old, to be honest with you. I used to think that was old. Now, I don't think that's that old. But in between chapter 7 and chapter 8, 20 to 25 years have gone by, and he's old now. And listen, this is important. If you write in your Bible, you'd underline this and say, don't do this. He made his sons judges. Who raises up the judges? Yeah, God does. He raised up his sons and called them judges. Isn't that interesting? Samuel? Didn't you learn from Eli? Eli had two wicked sons. Didn't you learn from Eli? Didn't you learn anything? Hey, you're too busy riding the circuit to minister to your kids at home. How about that one? And here he gives these two guys. First one is Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Not at home, by the way. And his sons didn't walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. By the way, your sons and your daughters have free will. But we can't, especially, I'm speaking to me, first of all, right in this room. I can't be so busy with the world riding the circuit round and round that I don't minister to my family. And neither should any of us. We should minister to our families first. But these guys didn't turn out so well. They took dishonest gain. They took bribes as judges. That ain't good. And they perverted justice. In other words, oh, you give me a little lucre here, I'll get you out of the criminal proceeding or whatever. I mean, just, this is what's going on. They were dishonest, and this is bad. And then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. That's where he lived. He lived at Ramah. That's important. And said to him, look, you are old and your sons don't walk in your ways. How about this one? Now make us a king to judge us like, underline it. Do it like all the nations. Listen, we're going to go through this. You'd know this. This is a fascinating topic because as far back in Genesis, God started talking about there was going to be a time when he raised up the kingdom, a king. Do you know this? He talked about in Deuteronomy 7. Moses talked about what the king, Deuteronomy 17, sorry. I said 7, I was thinking 17. In Deuteronomy 17, when he's giving the second reading of the law, Moses talks about a king that would be raised up. And remember this, he wasn't to take a lot of horses. Who did that, by the way? Solomon. He wasn't to take a lot of wives. Who did that, by the way? Yeah, and, we got somebody's awake back there. That's good. All right, good. And no ESPN beeps. I mean, this is a banner night. But anyway, so in Deuteronomy 17, and then, listen to this. This is fascinating to me. That king was going to write down the law by hand. In other words, what happens when you write something down? Come on, don't lie. You say, oh, she says it, but I don't believe her. She says, I can't write down notes. I got to listen and read. If I write down my notes, man, I've got it memorized forever. If I listen to you, I never got it. But she learns different. So, but anyway, back there, they told him to write down the whole Torah. But listen. So God has a king in mind, but they say, listen, this is important. They say, I want it now. I want a king now, and we don't want to be like, we want to be like everybody else. Do you see it? God created his people to be set apart and unique, to be way set apart and unique. In fact, earlier in the Old Testament, he said he was going to make a nation of priests and kings, and he means it this way, holy people, set apart people. That was his intent for them, and he had a king in mind. And if they would just have waited, they would have gotten the right king. But see, here's what happened. They were like little spoiled, rotten babies. Sounds like Americans. And they said, well, listen, man, we're being attacked on every side. You've left us like this loose confederation of 12 tribes. We need a king now. Oh boy, here it comes. It reminds me about what relationships are like in America now with singles. Oh, you know, I mean, I know he's not a Christian, but I could preach to him and he would be. Or I know she's not a Christian, but she looks so good. And I mean, come on, if I could just get her to church a few times, she'll become one. I need the wife now. Or I need the, you know, I've got this ministry thing going. You know, I was thinking about this today. We treat God like the disc jockey at the wedding. You play what I want you to play. I know you might have some songs ready for me, but I don't want that song. I like this kind of song. You play that. That's how we are. And here I'm reminded of this. We've got our own agenda, and we say, "But listen, if we would only just wait upon the Lord." Now, there's this thing. Listen, if the Lord's speaking something to you, you should venture out and see if he's in it. Of course you should. But there are times when we get so far ahead of him, it's just disaster. It's just disaster. It's just disaster. And we could do it in a lot of different ways. And we basically, one of the things that we're saying, just like these spoiled rotten brats, is you're the disc jockey at the wedding. You play what I want you to play. And here, you know what the Lord says is a judgment? You know what the judgment is here? You know what God does in judgment right here? He says, okay, you have it your way. That's what he says right here. I wonder if he's saying it to any of us. Okay, you have it your way. Listen to this. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Timeout. Here comes a timeout. What do you do when things displease you? What do you do when you get really irritated? That's what I want you to know. What do you do when you're irritated? You're tired. Somebody's grating on your nerves. Somebody doesn't put the cap on the bottles at home. That's me, by the way. Right? What do you do? What do you do then? What I do is I fly off the handle or I talk about it with somebody else. Look what Samuel does when he's greatly displeased. Can you imagine pouring into a whole country, a whole nation of people, and they've repented, and you're on cloud nine of ministry. And they go, give us a king now. And the Lord actually says, no, you don't want, remember the king? This isn't the one. And they say, we don't care. We want it now. Guess what I would do? I'd fly off the handle. Samuel doesn't. Take this down. Here comes a timeout. Here's how you preach to yourself. Here's what happens when you're angry or anxious or worried or stressed. Here's what to do. Take it. Listen, you're saying this is pastor speak. It's not. Go like Samuel and pray to the Lord. Go take it to prayer. Don't take it to the women's soccer game, mom's night out, and talk about everybody or dad's doing it. You get what I'm saying? Don't talk about it. I mean, of course, if you need wise counsel, sometimes you need wise counsel. Of course. But what should we do when we're displeased? Pray. Get the journal. All right. No one's doing it, but I'm going to stand at the back and pass them out when you leave. Okay. So here you go. Listen to this. Hang with me now. Hang with me. Where did I go? Okay. I flipped two. And the Lord said to Samuel here, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. This is so important. I just want to teach this all my life. What happens when the boyfriend breaks up with you? What happens when the boss makes a mistake and says you're an idiot and you really weren't an idiot? What happens when the boss goes behind your back and does something wrong? What happens when maybe he or she divorces you and it was a wrong divorce or whatever? I mean, when you feel slighted, when you feel wrong. I want you to know this principle. It's really, listen. I get it. There's hurtful things there. There's things that are happening there. But it's really, listen, a matter of disobedience. Somebody's being disobedient, not to you necessarily, although, yeah, in a way, but ultimately to the Lord. And you have to resist yourself. Listen to what I'm saying. You have to resist getting a root of bitterness in your heart, because what does the Sermon on the Mount tell you for people who hurt you? What does it tell you? Cut them out of your life. Make sure there's no more drama in your life. Get them away from you. Make your circle smaller. I hate that stuff. The Sermon on the Mount says, no, you love them even when they stab you in the back. You see what I'm saying? And here, if you'll get this in your mind, listen to this. The things that happen to you sometimes that are wrong and rough and tough, and they are wrong and rough and tough. I'm not just saying pat you on the head and suck it up. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying get a view of what's really happening. People are being disobedient to the Lord a lot of times when they hurt you. And the Lord says here, listen to this, to Samuel, don't be offended, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, the Lord says. See how important that is? See, this is time out stuff. This is how you preach to yourself, but not in some weird, new agey way. This is the substance of the Bible. The Lord is saying to us, when people hurt us, they're often being disobedient. Don't let a root of bitterness get in your heart. Isn't that amazing? Is that amazing? All right, so look. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And I shouldn't reign. I should not reign over them. Okay, verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. See, they're being disobedient, he says. Now, therefore, heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of their king who will reign over them. So he's saying, listen, I'm going to take my hands off. And now he's going to describe the way in which kings in antiquity ruled their kingdoms. Here it comes. Here's what they would do. This wasn't according to his plan, but he's saying, now that I'm going to take my hands off, this is the way it's going to be. Listen to this. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord, listen, all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He's going to take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. In other words, he's going to draft them. They're going to be his servants. Okay? And he's going to appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties and set him to the plow and reap his harvest and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Listen to the next time. Listen to this. What's the same verb every time? What's the same verb? He will take. Here's second time. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He's going to make them his slaves. Do you get it? And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves and give them to his servants because you're going to get taxed. He's going to take. And he'll take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. There's like this tax upon the tax. And he'll take your male servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He'll take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you've chosen for yourselves. Listen to this. Here it is. And the Lord will not hear you. Because he's giving you over to your choices. It's weird, man. It's like people in my line of work, I know I drank 10 beers at the bar, but I went out in the car and I prayed that I wouldn't hurt anybody. And I cannot believe that God let me hurt somebody. You drank 10 beers at the bar. You had 6 shots. It was your own fault. And I want you to see something here. It's amazing. The kings of the world take. What does our king do? He gets down on his knees on the night in which he's going to die. Illegally. He's innocent. And he washes the feet of his disciples. He serves in grace and mercy and grit and love and goodness and kindness and perfect justice, he serves. Doesn't that tell you something about us? Not to be like the world. You see how it is. He doesn't want you to be under the kingdom of the world. He wants you to be under the kingdom of his authority, which is serving and loving and forgiving and long-suffering and bearing with people and et cetera, and encouraging and laying down your life for others. Well, 19, the people, nevertheless, refused to obey him and said, no, but we're going to have a king over us. Hey, thanks for the advice, but no thanks. That's coming from the Lord, by the way. Did you see that? Samuel is saying, the Lord saith this. Nah, we're going to have a king that we may also be like all the other nations. We want to fit in. We want to be just like the others. We want to fit in. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel, what a slap in the face to the Lord. Because we want the Lord to fight our battles, right? Don't we want the Lord to fight our battles? He will fight your battles. He'll thunder against the enemies. And Samuel heard all the words of the people. And in the New King, I don't read the King James Version, but I like this part. You know what he says this? He repeats it in the ear of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? He takes what the people are saying. I would have run around and, you know, I can't believe these people. I'm so mad and angry and I can't believe it. And I'd get my best friend around and I'd talk about them. That's what I'd do and that's what you'd do. And Samuel says, I'm just going to take what they're saying. I'm just going to give it right to the Lord. I'm just going to repeat it right into his ear. Isn't that sweet? Oh, what a picture for us. So the Lord said to Samuel, isn't that funny? So the Lord said to Samuel, oh my goodness, heed their voice and make them a king. Heed their voice and make them a king. And that's how he judged them. He just gave them over to their choices. There's still forgiveness and reconciliation with the Lord always available. But when you do something, you have to suffer the consequences for what you choose to do. You got it? That's a hard thing to say to people sometimes. Well, listen to this. We won't go all that far, but we're going to go a little bit. By the way, you could write down Hosea 13:11 right here. There's a little bit in prophecy, or excuse me, in Hosea there, and one of the prophets about how he gave them their king in anger. His anger is way different than our anger. His anger has good involved in it. But he does say that in Hosea 13:11. Listen to this. And Samuel said to the man of Israel, every man go to his city. There was a man of Benjamin. Now see, you've forgotten because you haven't been here in 3 weeks because I haven't been here with you in 3 weeks and we haven't been together studying this. But do you remember in Judges 19 and 20, the Benjamites did something dastardly. I'm not even going to repeat it in here, what they did. They did something really bad with a concubine, and it was really bad. And the rest of the tribes of Israel came against Benjamin. They were somewhere up to 35 or 25,000 men, and the Bible tells us that they were reduced. This is how bloody it was. They were reduced to 600 men or people, 600 men. They were almost wiped out. So the writer here is reminding you that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. How many tribes in Israel? Just generally, I know somebody's going to tell me. What? 12. And who is the youngest of Benjamin, right? All the way back. And that's the underpinning of what we're studying here. Anyway, here's this guy. This guy, a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of the Bechoroth, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite. He's a mighty man of power. And listen to this. He had a choice and handsome son whose name was Requested of God. That's what Saul means. In other words, they requested him or asked of God. He was asked to do this, right? And then God appointed him. Here it is. His name was Saul. He's from this tribe of Benjamin that was almost wiped out. They were kind of hated. Listen to this. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Remember, why did I talk to you about the Philistines? That they had giants. Is because you can be fooled by the outward appearance. I'll give you a little bit. In 1996 or 1997, I lived in Hawaii with Jan, and I actually left Hawaii, left Jan, not left her, but left the island for a little bit because I was asked to coach at the Ohio State football camp. Do you think I was going to pass that up? new way. And Jan and I were actually apart for maybe 30 or 35 days that time. Anyway, I get to the Ohio State football camp, and this is funny. Football camps, you don't know this until you become a coach or you're one of the big-time stars. There's this camp that they run for lots of kids who are normal, like I was, and they play over here. And then the guys who are really good and are going to go to Ohio State or Michigan or somewhere like that, they play over here. And the reason is because they're recruiting like crazy, even though they say they're not. That's what they're doing. And when you get to the Ohio State football camp in 1996 or whatever the year was, it actually was a little later than that. It was probably 97 or 98. I was blessed to be with one of the coaches from Ohio State in this camp coaching. And I can remember, listen to this, there were all these guys. There were guys that were going to Michigan. There were guys that were going to Stanford. There were guys that were going to Washington. There were guys that were going to Florida. There was one guy going to Nebraska. Now listen to this. The guy who was going to Nebraska was about this tall. And there was another guy. He was about 6'6", and he could throw a football from here to the Elizabeth Bridge. I mean, he could throw a football. And I can remember the quarterback coach from Ohio State about the third or fourth day. He said, if you were going to pick one of these guys to recruit, who would you pick? Oh, I said, I can remember saying it to him. I said, this is a no-brainer. I know exactly who I'd put. I know the kid's name. His name was Spencer Britton. This is sick, right? And I said, I'd take Spencer right now. He said, really, Spencer? He goes, what about Eric? This guy. I said, no, are you kidding me, coach? No way I'd take Eric. Anyway, Spencer Britton ended up going to San Diego State. 2 years into it, he transferred to Michigan. He never really played. This guy went to Nebraska and became the Heisman Trophy winner. His name was Eric Crouch. I blew it. You know what I was looking at? The big guy with the cannon arm. Not the intangibles. Not that Spencer Britton's a bad guy or anything like that. But when I'm reading this, that's what they're doing. They have enemies, including enemies that have giants. And when the handsome dude comes through the door, and he's big and tall, and he can fight, of course we wouldn't pick the runt of the litter named David. No, we wouldn't pick him. We would pick a Saul, because he looked good. But you know what? When you look at it, isn't this interesting? Do you know this? That Saul, his hometown was a place called Gibeah. Guess how far it was from Ramah? About 5 miles. Guess who lived in Ramah? Samuel. And he, when you read the rest of this chapter, listen to this, has no idea who Samuel is. The Bible tells us in the first couple chapters that Samuel was known throughout all of Israel as a man of God. Which means Saul had no spiritual inclination in any way. But what did they care? He looked good, he played the part, and he could defeat their enemy. We'll pick him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad? Listen to this, seriously. Seriously, folks, listen to this. I'm serious about this. I love this town, West Elizabeth. I love this town. It's a little place. I'm going to tell you something. I lived 4 miles from here for a long time. I didn't even know existed. I love this place. And, you know, okay, so what? 15, 20 people in here tonight. That doesn't matter to me. The Lord has been showing me, especially over the last several years, the Lord wants to take just normal people like us. And he wants to use us and fill us to overflowing, because tomorrow you're going to go out and you're going to be a light and salt in places that we can't go together. And you're here. Listen, do you know what you're doing here? You're treasuring the Lord more and more. Wednesday night in January in West Elizabeth, PA. You're treasuring the Lord. And he wants to do a mighty work in and through you. Maybe you're not some great orator. Maybe not. But you know what you can do? You can love the people at your place where you're going to go tomorrow. You can love them. You can encourage them. Listen to this. I was on the bus the other day. There's this man on the bus. He is as different from me as night and day. And over the last year, we've just connected on this little tram. I ride this tram for about a total of about 3 minutes. And we just, listen, this just touched me, man. This just touched me. A year of just talking to him and loving him and just seeing how his wife's doing and all this stuff. I got off the bus the other day. You know what he said to me? I can't believe he said this. I love you. With all the patrons on the bus. I love you. You can tell now. Listen to this. This guy didn't go to Harvard. He wasn't. He didn't go to college. You can tell. I mean, you know, we're from different worlds. But there's this connection just of being loving to each other. It was one of the great blessings of my whole year. And that's funny. See, it's just started. Why am I telling you all that? Why am I telling you all that? Because God can use you. Listen to this. God can use you. I don't want you to think good of me. I want you to think of good of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. God can use you on a little tram in 2 minutes from your car to where they drop you off. You understand it? You get what I'm trying to say to you? It doesn't have to be Billy Graham in a 100,000-seat stadium. It doesn't have to be writing the national publication. In fact, where does Christianity happen? And I'll stop with this. Where does Christianity happen, folks? It happens in the highways and the byways of life, in the mundane, when people are bored, hurting. That's when we're really salt. That's when we're really light. In the drab and dreary parts of life, when you're just joyful and loving and filled to overflowing, that's where Christianity happens. And that's what this little story, it's not a little story, it's actually a big story of the Old Testament. They picked the one who was tall. Man, if I was 6'6", I would try for the NFL, but I wasn't. I was like 5'11 and a half. And these guys can throw 70 yards, and I couldn't. I could only throw, you know, 45 or whatever it is, you know? And what I'm saying is he'll just use us, just normal people, to thunder against the world. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I hope we're all just here tonight just to set aside a really busy week. I know it's a really busy week for me. And I know it is for these people. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts in a mighty way, because we have an amazing, incredible, fantastic, unique opportunity to love people in trams, in gas stations, at a soccer field, or wherever you take us, Lord. And I'm just asking, Lord, that you'd fill us so that people would come and be refreshed with our life because they'd see you, Lord. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.